We have been talking about God's great love and looking through the lenses of God's great love for us, mankind, even those that are far off, and then also through the lens of community, all right? And that we are the body of Christ, okay? Now, I have a few maps here that I wanted to show you something that I thought was pretty interesting. Now, we talked about Jonah and how God had a heart for what place was that?
Nineveh.
That great city, Nineveh, with over 120,000 people in Nineveh that don't know what? The right hand from their left, okay? They didn't know what was right, wrong. They didn't know God. And so God says, no, Jonah, I want you to go and speak to these people and tell them that unless they turn from their wickedness and their evil ways, that their city's going to be destroyed, okay? So these are people that are far off from God. They don't know God, but God loves and cares for them anyways. Now, look at here. I got my cool thing here. I don't get to use this very often. All right, so look at this is where Jonah is starting out. All right, Israel right in the center of those two arrows, okay? And Jerusalem specifically there, okay? And it kind of gives us a hint that that's where he's coming from because it says he went down from there to where? Joppa, bought a ticket to Tarshish, and was headed there, okay? So he boarded his ship, and he's headed way out here. So this is the Mediterranean Sea here, okay? That's a massive sea, okay? And so Jonah is riding his ship all the way out in here somewhere. We don't know exactly where he is, but somewhere in here, a big storm, God causes a big storm to come up, okay? And they begin to throw everything overboard, and as we know, they end up throwing Jonah overboard to get the sea to calm down, which God does cause the sea to calm down once they throw him in, because he did not obey God, okay? And so he tries to run away from God. Usually, when we run away from God, it doesn't really work very well, okay? He is always able to find us. But he's always, always wanting to show love to us. Amen. And even to Jonah. All right? So they toss him overboard and in order to save themselves, reluctantly, mind you. And a great fish, God causes a great fish to swallow up Jonah. So anywhere between here and here could have been this storm, okay? And so the great fish has Jonah in its belly for 3 days, okay? While Jonah is in the belly of this fish, he prays to God. He has a change of heart. He prays to God. He cries out to God, okay? And God causes the fish to spit him up. Where? Right here. Right there. Right back where he started, right on the shore. God causes that fish to spit him up, vomit him up, it says. So Jonah, he right back where he started again. God second time says, Jonah, go to the great city of Nineveh, preach to them, okay, and tell them that if they don't turn from their wicked ways, I'm going to destroy them. So God's a pretty harsh God, isn't he, that he would destroy a city because they're so evil. But here's the thing. Don't miss this. What happened? Why is all of this happening? God is trying to send someone to save them. He's trying to send someone to save them. People that are wicked and evil and don't know him, that don't know their right hand from their left, he says. And so Jonah goes from here, 550 miles, up to Nineveh. And that's where Nineveh was, right there. Okay? So here's his journey from here, actually here, down to here, over to here somewheres, and then back here, and then he comes back up here. Isn't that interesting? It's interesting to see with our eyes where that all took place, isn't it? You know? And you can see all that's going on down here. Here's Jerusalem, okay? And here's Joppa. And it said he went down to Joppa. So he was in this area right here, okay? And so God is intending to save the people in Nineveh, even though they are wicked. And then last week we talked about the fall of man. Adam and Eve in the garden, everything was perfect and beautiful. God created all this stuff and he brought them to Adam. And Adam named them, and whatever Adam called that thing, that was its name, the Bible says. All right, but while they were in the garden, God says, I'm going to give you all this stuff. All this is yours, Adam. But this one thing in the middle of this garden is the tree of the knowledge of what? Good and evil. I don't want you to do that. I don't want you to eat from that tree, okay? I don't want you to eat from that tree. Everything else is yours. Just stay away from that one. All right? But the serpent, who was wiser and craftier than all of the other things that God had created, begins to entice and tempt Eve with the beauty of this fruit of this tree, and says, you know, and he twists what God says to her. Did God really say? All right? And he twists what God says, and so she's not sure. And so she goes ahead. I'm just kind of getting through this really quick, but she goes ahead and she eats from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And in pictures and stories, we say it's an apple, but we don't know. We say it's a whale, but we don't know. It's a great fish, and it's a piece of fruit, okay? And that's all the Bible says. But she ate it, and she wasn't supposed to. And she gave some to who? Adam, who was where? Right there with her. Right there with her. She didn't have to go and say, Adam, check this out. This is great stuff. I'm not going to tell you where I got it from, but it looks really great. It tastes great. You got to have some. No, he was right there with her at the tree, and he took some too, and he ate it. All right, guys, we're just as guilty. We're all guilty. And so the fall of man, we disobeyed God, okay? And so we know that they were aware then of their nakedness, all right? They were created perfect and they were naked and nobody cared about anything because it was all pure. There was no evil involved. Once their eyes were opened after having taken and eaten from this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, their eyes were opened to what evil was. They had never experienced evil before. Now they were aware of it. Okay? And so now they're like, oh my gosh, we got to hide ourselves. We got to cover ourselves. Okay? And so they sew together fig leaves and they cover themselves. And then God comes walking in the garden as he did every evening. And they would walk together through this garden in the beauty and the stillness and just gorgeousness of God's creation. And they walk through this garden, and God shows up one day after this the fall here, and they've eaten from the tree, and God says, Adam, where are you? Well, God knew where he was. Okay? Adam, where are you? And so they sheepishly, can you picture, they sheepishly come out, and they say, well, we hid from you. We heard your voice, and we hid from you because we were naked. You're naked. So, who told you you were naked? What's the big deal? You've always been naked, Adam. Okay? And so now there's evil, there's fear, there's worry about this stuff. Okay? And so God says, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten? Have you done what I told you not to do? Have you done what I told you not to do? Have you eaten from the tree of the knowledge of good? Yes. I have. We have. And so punishment came because of their sin and their disobedience. And because of our disobedience, it separates us from God. Sin always separates us from God. What is sin? Sin is disobedience to God. Okay? Disobedience to God, whether knowingly or unknowingly, it's disobedience to God. If we get pulled over doing 55 in a 30, and we tell the officer, I didn't know that it was only 30 miles an hour speed zone in here, so you can't give me a ticket. That ain't gonna work, right? That's not gonna work, okay? Well, I didn't know killing somebody was wrong. I wasn't aware of that. You can't punish me for that. Well, that ain't gonna go very far, okay? And so the law of God, when we sin, we deserve punishment, okay? And the Bible says in Romans that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us has fallen short. We've all disobeyed God, okay? And so in so doing, we bring punishment upon ourselves. We separate ourselves from God. But God is always looking to redeem his people. And so he does what? He sends Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And we celebrate that on Christmas Day. The birth of Christ the Lord, the Savior, the Messiah. That's why we celebrate it. Because God's plan of saving humans, saving mankind, is now set in motion through the birth of Christ Jesus, who would live 33 and a half years, a sinless life, and die on a cross. Why? Because on the cross, he paid the sacrifice that we owed because of our sin, and his blood washed us clean and paid the price to atone for and make up for our sin. When he did that, he put us back in right standing with God. If we say, yes, Jesus, I receive what you did on the cross as payment for my sin. As payment for my sin. And so God, as we look at these scriptures through the lens of God's great sacrificial, merciful love and the community that we are in this all together. I was in love once. I was waiting for some chuckles, more than what I got here. When I was young and dumb, I've come a long way since then. Yeah. Quiet down back there, Mrs. Peters. I would do stupid things. Does anybody else, when they were young and in love, do stupid things? Did you act stupid sometimes because you're in love and you wanted to get the attention of some beautiful young lady and you just do stupid stuff? Stupid! Okay? And love makes you do some crazy things, doesn't it? Yeah? And we look back and we laugh now, but if you take that, I mean, it can really do some serious thing. Love is a powerful thing. It'll make you do things that you wouldn't do for any other reason. It'll make you endure pain because of love. It'll make you risk things that you wouldn't normally risk because of love. Yeah? And love made God do some crazy things too, because he loved us so much. John explains it this way. He says, God, in John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world. Who's the world? Earth. Well, no. Us, you and me. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Not forgotten Son. Only begotten Son, right? That whosoever should believe on him would not perish, but have everlasting life. That means that we will live through eternity spiritually with him. If you turn to Isaiah chapter 1, verses 2 through 6. Hear me, you heavens. Listen, earth, for the Lord has spoken. I reared children. Now remember, we're looking through the lens of what? Love and community. I reared children and brought them up. This is God speaking. But they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its master. The donkey its owner's manger. But Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Woe to the sinful nation, a people whose guilt is great, a brood of evildoers, children given to corruption. They have forsaken the Lord. They have spurned the Holy One of Israel and turned their backs on him. Why should you be beaten anymore? Why do you persist in rebellion? Have you ever wondered that about your kids, maybe some of your parents? Why do you persist in rebellion? Why do you keep doing what's wrong? Why do you keep banging your head against the wall? You know how it's going to end. If you just listen to my voice, save yourself some heartache, boy. Amen. Listen to my voice, girl. Yeah? I don't want you to keep being hurt. I don't want you to keep being punished. Your whole head is injured. Your whole heart is afflicted, it says. From the sole of your foot to the top of your head, there is no soundness. I love that. There's no soundness in your head at all. Where's your head? What are you thinking? Only wounds and welts and open sores caused from your rebellion, not cleansed or bandaged or soothed with olive oil, like a parent would do and care for their child, right? But because of the rebellion, you keep banging your head against the wall. You keep suffering pain. You keep suffering the consequences of your stupidity, really, your foolishness. And so this is God speaking to his children, his community, his body of believers because of his love. He doesn't want the body to hurt anymore. He wants the best. He wants to give us the best because he loves us so much. Even though we keep banging our heads against the wall. Do you see the message? God's great love. Turn with me. I want to read verse 18. Let's go down to verse 18. Listen to this. Come now, because of all this stuff, because of your constant rebellion and suffering for it, in verse 18 it says, come now, let us settle this matter. In other versions, it says, come now, let us reason together. Let's talk about this. All right? You sit down, me sit down, let's have a cup of coffee and a donut or two, and let's talk about this stuff. Let's get to the bottom of this. And he says, though your sins are like scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are like red as crimson, they shall be like wool. Again, showing his great love, even though we don't deserve it. And he says, even though you've continued in your rebellion, you're guilty as sin. And your sin is like the color red, crimson. I'm going to make you, if you let me, I'm going to make you white as snow. I'm going to cleanse you. I'm going to purify you. I'm going to wash you clean. Turn with me to Luke chapter 15. You with me this morning? Luke chapter 15, verse 11. Many of you know this story. This is a very well-known story, and it's quoted even in non-religious settings, secular settings, we would say. It's quoted in various things. The story is told over and over. Let's read this in verse 11 of chapter 15. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them." Now, before we go any further, when is estate usually given to the children? Yeah, after they're dead. After they're dead. This boy demanded his while dad was still living. Okay? Not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. So he took the estate that his dad had given him, all the money, and he squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and he hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to do what? To feed pigs. So here, mind you, these are Jewish people who are reading this. So this is in a Jewish setting. This is a young Jewish boy. The worst thing in the world for them was to have anything to do with pigs. Untouchable. Yucky stuff. Okay? They're not thinking of bacon. Okay? So the young man takes his share of the estate and he loses it all. Loses all of it. And he begins to starve. So he hires himself out to the lowest of the lowest of the low, a pig farmer, and he's got to now care for and feed the pigs. Let's continue. In verse 16, he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. No one gave him anything. And if you remember, when I came back from Israel, I've got it in my office. I showed you one of the pods. It's about 4 inches long, okay? And it's got things, you can hear them in there, what those pods were, all right? But he says, so he wanted to eat the pods that were given to the pigs. Mind you, not the good stuff that's in the pods, only the outside of the pods that gets thrown to the pigs. He was so hungry, he wanted to eat them. But nobody gave him anything. Nobody gave him anything. Verse 17, when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Daddy, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and he went to his father. And he packed up." Well, he didn't have anything. So he goes back to his dad. Now, mind you, his dad is watching for him every day on the road to home. But while he was still a long way off, catch that now, he's still a long way off, Daddy sees him. Daddy sees him. His father saw him and was filled with compassion for him, and he ran to his son, and he threw his arms around him, and he kissed him. Do you see the reference here of God the Father desiring to show love to you and I, his children, even though we don't deserve it? Over and over again in Scripture, throughout Scripture, we see God's heart. If we look through the lens of God's love and community, we see how much God is always willing to show love, even though we don't deserve it. And he said in verse 21, the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But listen to what the father, but the father said to his servant, quick, bring the best robe and put it on my boy. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. He didn't even have shoes. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. They had themselves one big barbecue, and they was dancing, and they were happy. Happy, 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 as Phil would say from Duck Dynasty. Okay? Meanwhile, the other son, I don't even want to get into this part of it. Okay, but I wanted to demonstrate and show you how much the Father has love for those that are even far off, those that don't deserve Him, those that have rejected Him and rebelled against Him continually. Have you ever rebelled against authority in your life? Yeah? We've rebelled against God every time we sin. Every time we disobey, we rebel against God and we drive a wedge between us and Him. And yet His love remains true no matter how bad we are, how far off we are, how sinful we are, how often and continually we rebel and butt our heads against the wall. He constantly is wanting to receive us and redeem us back to Him. Love makes us do some crazy things. And love of God for us made Him do some crazy things, didn't it? In Psalm chapter 86, verse 5, turn there with me. Psalm 86, 5. You remember the scripture last week that we read in Psalms, that after every stanza it said, the steadfast love of the Lord never changes. Or lasts forever. Over and over and over and over. Chapter 86, verse 5. You, Lord, are forgiving and good, abounding in love to all who call on you. Forgiving and good, abounding in love. And let's turn to Exodus chapter 34, towards the beginning. Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 through 7. And he passed in front of Moses. Let me make sure that I got this right. 34, 6 through 7. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, listen, slow to anger and abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. That is the God that we serve. That is the God we serve. Slow to anger and abounding in love. The Bible says in John chapter 15, you can turn there if you like. John chapter 15. Verse 13. greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. Greater love has no one than this, that one should lay down his life for his friends. And that's the kind of love that God has shown us, that sacrificial love. That sacrificial love. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, just before Revelation. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. This is how we know that what love is. You know, the world uses love in so many different ways. And frankly, the word love is abused, I think, wouldn't you say? But in this scripture, 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, for you and me. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love, and I love this, and I posted this on Facebook yesterday, you may have seen it. Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Not so much with words, but with our actions. Let us show love to others as Christ has shown to us. And if you turn the page over to 1 John chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, it says, there is no fear in love. There is no fear in love. The one who fears, oh, hold on a minute. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. Excuse me. Perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love why? Because he first loved us. We love others because he, Christ, first loved us. He showed us the way to love. He demonstrated his love for us in this, in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, that while we were still sinners, Christ Jesus died for us. And there it is again. While we were still sinners, while we were still Nineveh, while we were fallen in the garden, Christ showed his love for us. God showed his love for us in sending Christ, his only son. Friends, as we close today, I hope and I pray that this series, this last 3-4 weeks, has spoken to your heart as much as it has in mine. I feel like my eyes have been opened, and I hope and I pray that the same is for you. And I hope that you never read the scriptures the same again. And I hope that you always remember to look through the lenses, your binoculars, of love, God's great love for mankind and community, because it'll change the way you see things. It'll change what scripture, how it speaks to you. And you'll be able to see the fluidity of the message of God's great love throughout all the scriptures and how they are interconnected. Would you stand with me today? God's great love is demonstrated to us over and over and over all throughout Scripture. It's the common thread that is woven and holds all of Scripture together. It is a gorgeous tapestry, a gorgeous sewing project, a gorgeous quilt that is woven together with this one thread, that being God's great love for you and for me. Have you received God's love? Have you received what God has done in making provision for you to be back in right standing with Him? Have you asked forgiveness for your sins? Have you received what Jesus gave when He died on the cross? He died for you and He died for me. Well, you might say, well, why did He need to die? Because of our sin. If Jesus didn't die, we would be hopelessly lost in our sin forever, separated from God. But because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross and the blood that He shed, we are now, if we receive Him, we are put back in right standing with God. And the Scripture says, to those who received Him, to those who believed in Him, He gave them the right to become children of God. Have you received Him? Have you believed in Him? I want to give you that opportunity today as we sing this song. Come forward. Don't hesitate. Make things right with God. We're not guaranteed another day, another hour. We're not guaranteed to make it home today. Don't let this moment, this opportunity pass away. Heavenly Father, we come before You today. We humbly acknowledge and admit to You our guilt. We are sinners. We are guilty. And we have fallen short of Your expectations for us. We have not lived up to Your holy standards. And so we have been separated from You. But today, Heavenly Father, we receive what You have done for us. And You're dying on the cross. We receive what You gave. We receive the forgiveness.